Today we're starting Romans, okay? So we're on Romans. This morning we're going to cover Romans 1 through 17. Last few weeks we went through Exodus. We took a little break, changed it up, did some video sermons, and now we're starting back into the book of Romans. So we're going to be covering that for the next, for the next several months we're going to be hitting Romans. So here we go. Let's talk about the who, what, when, where, all that stuff about what Romans is all about. All right, so here we go. Let's just start in Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, let's remember Paul, all right? If you take a look at Paul, you remember he was a Pharisee, and he was actually really good with the law, and he started persecuting Christians, okay? So he was very against Christianity, against this whole new way of life, and he was on the road to Damascus actually to go out and persecute some more Christians, to kill them, and Jesus encounters him through a light, speaks to him and says, Paul, why do you persecute me? And Paul is pretty taken back. He actually loses his vision. God lays out a man to come and speak with him, and he restores his sight and just completely turns around and is completely for God. So this is Paul, and his former name was Saul. So that's who's writing this book. And what is he doing? He's writing a letter to the Roman believers. So at this point, we're around 55 AD. Paul's already been preaching for over 20 years. He's been out on mission trips for 20 years, and he's finally deciding that he's going to be able to make a trip to Rome. And he's writing this from Corinth. There's some reference to a guy that he baptized in Corinth, and he's at his house, and that's really where he's at. So he's writing this in Corinth. And why is he writing this message? Well, there's a lot of reasons, I'm sure. He's going to visit Rome, so he's going to announce it as his arrival. There's some false teachers going on, so he wants to clear things up. He wants to resolve some issues between the Jews and the Christians. Remember, there's some tension there between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. He's planning on doing a mission trip to Spain, so he's trying to gain some support there. But the real thing that I want to focus on today is the gospel and what that is. And there's so many good nuggets of what we're going to find here in Romans. And as I was studying this, and you know, there were so many things that just popped out to me, and I'm hoping that some of those really affect you. And so let's just talk about the gospel. What is this? Well, just in the Greek terms, euangelion, it's Greek, and it occurs 76 times in the New Testament, and basically it just means good news. So the verb tense, euangelizo, see, I didn't practice well enough. I tried. That occurs 54 times, and it really just means to bring or announce good news. So a messenger, a euangelos, was one who brought a message of victory or news that caused joy. So and what happens is it became associated with Christianity because it was used so much in this message of Christ. And so the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia summarized the gospel message this way. The central truth of the gospel is that God has provided a way of salvation for men through the gift of his Son to the world. He suffered as a sacrifice for sin, overcame death, and now offers a share in his triumph to all who will accept it. The gospel is good news because it is a gift of God, not something that must be earned by penance or by self-improvement. Now, that's the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia definition. But we're going to look at what Paul says the gospel is in 1 Corinthians. So here's what he says. By this gospel, by this good news, by this message of victory, this is how you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I have passed on to you as first importance. Okay, here it is. Here's what the good news is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters. So what he's saying is Jesus came to earth. He died on our behalf. He was Son of God. Okay, so he's fully man, fully Christ. He's going to pay a debt that we can't pay ourselves. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. And there are a bunch of witnesses to this. So after he died, he comes back to life and a bunch of people see him. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. And it's about what has been done, not what we must do. Let me say that again. The gospel is what has been done, not what we must do. The good news is God already did it for us. Okay? And we're just supposed to put our trust and faith in it, which we're going to learn here soon. All right. So what we're going to really focus on is what the gospel is. And throughout the whole first 17 verses, it really gives us a good picture of the gospel. And it says, okay, so here we go. We're going to start to verse 2. The gospel was promised beforehand. Here we go. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so right away we know that this good news, it was predicted prior to Paul even talking about it. So it's not something made up. The Old Testament scriptures, they were talking about it. You know, and this goes clear back to Genesis 3:15, when they're Adam and Eve are in the garden, they just sinned. God is talking to Satan, and he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." So Adam, Eve's offspring is going to crush your head. So what happened was Adam and Eve sinned. They're now separated from God. They got kicked out of the garden. And now God's saying, I'm going to raise someone up out of your offspring that's going to come back and it's going to rescue. It's going to restore this relationship. So that starts back there. And then it goes into God's promise to Abraham. Remember, he promises Abraham that he's going to bless all nations through him. So all mankind is going to be blessed through his line, his offspring. And then in Jeremiah 33:14, this is 600 years before Christ is even born. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made the people of Israel. In those days and at that time, I'll make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, which we're going to find out in verse 3 here is pretty important. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. So again, this is 600 years before Christ is even born. And then David goes on to say, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. So there's all this foretelling of this good news, this victory that's going to happen. And even all the Old Testament stories really point to Christ, which if you went through the chronological studies in house church, you see those pictures of Christ. All right, so here we go to the big part. Verse 3. The gospel is all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. He says, regarding his son, and who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, which Jeremiah said was going to happen, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ is the central story to the gospel. He's the center character. He's fully human, okay, so he's born of a man, and he's fully God. He's God's son, and that's declared through this miracle of resurrection. Okay, if he just died and didn't come back, well, he's just a man. But he died and came back, and there were witnesses to it. So he's fully God. And in Isaiah 9:7, it says, and this was 750 years prior to Jesus being born, this prediction about being from a descendant of David. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And then in Matthew 1, it talks about the the birth line of Jesus the Messiah. This is the birth line of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it's all about Jesus. And this is what really gets me with Scripture. And when you look at the Old Testament, you look at prophecies, all this good news is talking about this Savior that's going to come, this offspring that's going to come. It's going to grant victory. And before all this is happening, it's the Old Testament saying, okay, this person's coming. You better look out for some things. There's some important things that this person's going to possess and characteristics. There's things he's going to do. There's things that's going to happen to him. And if you look, these are just 13 of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfills. So it's saying, hey, check out, there's going to be a Savior. He's going to come. He's going to do all these great things. And he's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. This is predicted. This is 700 years, 1,000 years prior to Christ even being born. It's saying, watch out for this person. Whoever this person is, he's going to do these things. He's going to flee into Egypt. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's going to be betrayed by a friend. He's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, that one was 500 years before Christ was even born. They told him how many pieces of silver he was going to be betrayed by. Not 29, not 40, 30. And that's exactly what was fulfilled. So if you just look down that list, if it's not Jesus that they're talking about, then who is it? Because he's fulfilled all these things. It's incredible to look at the Old Testament prophecies and see how many Christ has fulfilled. That's only a tiny list. Remember, this Savior is the one that's going to come. He's going to bring this good news, this victory. And they're saying, look out for these characteristics. That person is going to do these things. And then you see Jesus fulfilling them. All right, keep going. Verse 5. The gospel calls people to faith and obedience. This good news, it calls people to faith and obedience. Through him, we receive the grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ. Obeying God is trusting in Jesus. Okay? If we're doing that, if our focus is on Christ, we're going to obey God. It's very hard to focus our sights on God and then sin against him. What do? We focus on ourselves, and that's where sin usually happens. But we come alongside and we look at Christ and we say, okay, that's where my focus needs to be. If we're doing that on a daily basis, we're going to obey God for the most part. There are times we're going to stumble because what do? We take our eyes off Christ. We look at ourselves and start feeling sorry for ourselves. We want to be selfish. We're selfish by nature. And so we have that sin nature. It's going to be difficult. But we all the time look at it and go, it's me versus my sin. Well, we need to look at it and go, it's me and God versus my sin. And I need to not just turn away from my sin. I need to turn towards God. That's how we combat sin. That's how we overcome it, by focusing on Christ. And that's what the good news does. It allows us to focus on Christ and have that faith and trust in him. The gospel, it's transforming. In verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. How can your faith be reported all over the world if it's not making the impact, if it's not transforming people? We're still being transformed today. It is currently 2013 AD, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. This movement, this gospel was so significant, we count time by it. If it's not that important, why do we count time by it? It's 2013 years after Christ. It's transforming. And the way it's transforming is it changes how we walk, how we love each other. We stop focusing on ourselves and we start focusing on others. Remember the video series? What was it all about? Loving one another. If we're loving one another, if we're learning how to walk like Christ wants us to walk, then you're going to transform people. And it's doing that here in verse 8. It's being heard about all over the world, this gospel, this good news, because it's transforming people. It's powerful, and it's not about empowering ourselves. It's about God's power to transform us. It's incredible. Verse 9, the gospel, this good news, it must be declared. This isn't just something that we keep to ourselves. If you truly understand what you've received by what Christ has done, then you need to declare it. This is some good news. I want to share it with people. And you see Paul doing that. He says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel. This gospel needs to be preached, it needs to be shared, and it needs to be taught. Okay? We need to be doing that. Not just me, all of us as a body. We need to be sharing this with our friends, our family, and passing it down from generation to generation so that they will know the truth. Verse 11. The gospel promotes encouragement. I long to see you so that I may impact to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul was going to Rome to visit all these believers, not just, he was excited because he was going to learn something from them as much as he was going to share with them, they were going to share with him. Okay? It brings people together because it creates a common ground. And, you know, I have a picture here. And in Proverbs, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. And if you look at this picture, these embers, they always burn hottest when they're together. Okay? They're all together, they're one, and they are burning hot. Now, if I take one of those embers out and I set it off to the side, it'll burn for a while, but it's not going to burn as hot. And I think our Christian walk is very similar to that. Yeah, we can choose not to go to church, and we can choose not to be involved with other believers, but is our fire going to burn as hot as it is if we are being mutually encouraged by one another? You know, I think there's just a lot of truth to that. I mean, and I see that through our house churches, you know, one-on-one disciple groups. You know, there are so many new perspectives that other people bring when you go into a conversation to talk about Christ and to talk about the walk. And when you bring those people together, man, you are mutually encouraged. Just like these embers, they are on fire when they're together. But when we decide to do it on our own and say, no, I don't want to be involved in any kind of body like that, well, yeah, you might still burn, but I don't think you're going to burn as hot as if you were mutually encouraged by other people and other believers. So that just encourages you. That's our plug to get involved in a house church, a discipleship group, one-on-one. You know, it's a great thing. You find out how to do life together. You'll find that you're not alone in your struggles. You're not alone in a lot of things, and it's just very mutually encouraging, and that's what Paul's really talking about. All right, moving on. We're going to skip to verse 14. The gospel, it applies to all people. It does not discriminate. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel. The gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God that brings salvation to who? Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. This gospel does not discriminate. Now, in the last part, it says first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The message came first to the Jews and then came to the Gentiles, but it applies to both. And if you look at who it really applies to, it doesn't matter your race, your education, your age, your income, your skin color, your family background, your height, your weight. Doesn't matter. It does not discriminate. If you are born a human, you qualify. Congratulations. That's all of you, in case you weren't paying attention. So, that's some good news. All right, we're going to stick on verse 16 here. The gospel, this good news, it's not shameful. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Okay, what's the opposite of shame? Honor, pride, respect. Paul's saying, I don't have shame. Man, I am pumped up. And you have to understand what Paul's been through. Look at Paul. He's been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, ignored in Athens, laughed at in Corinth, stoned and left for dead in Lystra, and now he plans to go to Rome. We're talking about Rome, which is the greatest city in the world right now, and it's where every conceivable idol worship's going on. There's intellectual arrogance, there's emperor worship, and this place, let's not forget, was built on war. Okay, that's how this city was established. And Paul is boldly saying, I'm going to go preach the gospel there. Now, compare that to our lives. How often are we ashamed or intimidated by wearing something that says Jesus on it or a cross or even, and forbid speaking about it to your family or friends because what are they going to, they might make fun of me. They might call me names. Where does shame come from? Most times we let it come from other people. And I have a question for you. Do you care more about what other people think than what God thinks? Let me say that one more time. Do you care more about what other people think than what God thinks? Are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? If we're God-pleaser, then we shouldn't have shame in the gospel. If we are shamed, then it's shameful for us. We're the ones that should be shameful, not the gospel. The gospel's not shameful, and here's why. The gospel has the power to save. There's saving power in the gospel. This good news, man, it needs to be declared because it saves people. We're still on verse 16 because it is the power of God that brings salvation. Saving power. Guess what? We're all going to die. We're going to go somewhere. And this is saying it's going to save you. It's going to restore that relationship. That's the good news. A lot of times we just don't understand the bad news. And honestly, the bad news is we need to be saved. We can't save ourselves. Okay, if we're relying on our own righteousness, we're going to fall majorly short. We have a sin problem, okay? And when we have a sin problem, God can't be around the sin. He's too holy. So we have to have someone pay that debt. And if it's not Jesus, if it's not Him taking that place for us, we have to pay it ourselves. And we're going to be, when we die, we'll be separated from God eternally. And that's bad news. So we have to understand the good news. This was a rescue mission right from the beginning. The whole Bible lays out this one story of a big rescue mission. And we're in great danger, and we're powerless to save ourselves. You know, the person that says, I'm good enough to go to heaven, and they have a clear conscience about that, they just have a poor memory. The only people that think they're good enough to go to heaven are the people who do not know how bad they really are. You remember all the slides that Brad's thrown up with, as we understand who we are and who God is, how they just diverge in far as God's holiness and our sinfulness. And the more you understand, the more you walk, and the more you learn, the more you realize how bad you really are and how good God really is. And there needs to be someone to bridge that gap. And we can't do it ourselves. It's only through Christ. And the problem with most people is they don't know they need to be saved. Take this picture, for example, here. Nice day, life's good, good time at the beach, until you see the bigger picture. We got problems, we got trouble. Someone needs to be saved. You know, a lot of times we don't see the signs. We don't see the danger. And Christ lays this all out in the Bible of what's happening, what's going to happen, the big picture. And he's saying, hey, pay attention to me. Because I can save you. And last verse that we're covering today. The gospel, this good news, reveals God's righteousness through faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Somehow, miraculously, this gospel, it makes sinful people righteous. What do we mean by righteous? Not guilty. Innocent. It restores that right relationship with God. Righteousness is what we need, but we do not have, and God gives it to us by faith. And that's trusting in what He's already done for us. Okay? It's trusting in what's been done, not what we must do. Somehow through that, God makes us that are unworthy, worthy. Those that are guilty, innocent, and those that are unrighteous, righteous. That's God's work. God does that, not us. And it's just placing that faith and trust in Christ. It's grace. We don't understand it, but we are to give that to other people, and that's how we are to transform the world, by loving each other. And this last part here says, the righteous will live by what? Faith. Not by works. It's not going to church. It's not baptism. It's not doing ceremonies and dedications. It's not giving money. It's not obeying all the laws. The righteous will live by faith, by this trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we are to be made right. It's Christ plus nothing. Christ plus nothing equals everything. If we start adding things to Christ, then we've lost everything. Christ plus nothing equals everything. It's Christ alone. That's where our righteousness comes from. So, we're going through this. We hit the first 17 verses, and you know, I think really the point of the gospel is it really demands a personal decision. And I think you really have three options. One, you're going to hear this message, this good news about Christ and all what he says and all he claims, and you're just going to flat out reject it. You're going to say it's a big lie. I don't believe it. Millions of people have bought into it, but I don't believe it. This thing is a big lie. It's a fraud. Okay? Two, you can decide, I'm just going to ignore this message, this good news. I'm just going to put it off until later. I just want to remind you in James 4:14, it says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." If you've ever lost a loved one unexpectedly, that really hits home. Don't ignore the message. Or three, you can trust it by faith. You believe who he says he is, and what he says he's done for you, and that's it. That's the trust. That's how we are justified. That's how we are made righteous, through trusting in what Christ has done for us. And that's transforming. When we start trusting in what that does, then we can walk out of this grace, this thanksgiving, and we can start loving each other. And it's not a big prayer that we say. I remember the first time I thought I believed and accepted God, I went, "Okay, God, I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness, and I believe you, and good." And then like 10 minutes later, I was out sinning again, and I was like, "Oh, I must not have did that right. I screwed up that prayer. Let me do it again." And I kept doing it over and over. It was like an endless cycle. And I had no idea what I was really believing in. Because someone told me I just needed to say this little prayer. I encourage you to understand your position right now in that you are separated from God. You have a major problem. And the only way out of it is through Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe is absolute truth. So I encourage you that to really place your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you. So to wrap up, I'm going to go with what we're going to be covering over the next 8 chapters of Romans. And, you know, the gospel, this good news, it works. It works because it covers all aspects of our lives, our past, our present, our future. You know, the first 4 chapters of Romans really talks about this problem that we have and how God came up and did this solution to make us right with God. This, the justice part of it, the justification, that's the legal part. That's the courtroom, guilty, not guilty, justification. So the past is kind of covered in the first 4 chapters. And the next 3 chapters really talks about, okay, how do we apply it today? You know, Romans 5-8 is about our present. How do we walk with this new understanding of trusting in Christ? What's that look like? How do we walk in this victory now? Okay, this good news, we got all this great news. Now, how does that change us on a daily basis? And then lastly, in Romans 8, really talks about, hey, what happens when tomorrow doesn't come? When we finally meet our Maker? Well, it talks about our glorification, sharing in his glory, heaven, and what that's going to be like. So I encourage you to come back, stick around. You know, for the next several months, we're going to be covering Romans pretty in depth. And, it's incredible as you dig in and you continue to pull out these nuggets. I hope you take something with you from this message. Thank you for allowing me to be up here and speak. And really, you know, it's just about the gospel and the good news of Christ. So I'm going to open it up for any questions. Before I do that, I'm going to pray, and then I'll take questions. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just revealing the truth about our position in this world and our need for you. Lord, I thank you for your work that's been done. It's already been done. And we just need to have faith and trust in that. And out of that, we learn to live a life that's of thanksgiving, one that's grace-filled, and one that shows love to others so that they may be transformed as well. Lord, I thank you. I lift this body up to you. I thank you for this building. Thank you for this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up for any questions, comments, anything at all? Well, it's kind of like the Old Testament, the manna. You know, they had to go out every single day and collect the manna that was sufficient to provide for them. And God's word is that manna, and we are to be in it every day. And so if you find yourself, you know, Sunday all fired up, and Monday you're still doing okay, and Tuesday you start to fade, and Wednesday getting a little worse, and Thursday, oh man, I am doing some things I should not be doing, and Friday, not really, really bad, and then, oh, you know what, Sunday come, man, I got recharged, woo, feel good. That's because we're missing out. We're not focusing on Christ on a daily basis. And that's really the truth. We got to focus on Christ on a daily basis. Like I say, if you're focusing on Christ on a daily basis, it's really hard to be looking at Christ's face and then turn around and do something and slap him in the face and sin. It's very hard. But we don't do that, okay? Because we focus on ourselves a lot of times. So, any other questions, comments? Yes. Right. He just doesn't do it in our time.
That's exactly right. It's in his time.
Yeah.
And it wasn't, for me personally, it wasn't until I made a conscious decision that I am not going to outwardly sin anymore because I was, you know, you get tired of instant gratification. Once you get instant gratification, then you lose it. You know, so continuously stay disciplined. He really does answer your prayers, and he knows exactly what we need. It's not always what we want.
Right, and you can't do it on your own power. You're leaning towards God. You're relying on God to, okay, I know what I want to do, but this is what I should do, and I need you to strengthen me here because I can't do it on my own. So, yes, Heidi.
And I just think that if you're in unbelief, or even if you, our country really is open to a lot of things right now. We're very accepting of everything, and it's just a kind of commonplace. So if that's the case and we're accepting of everything, why can't we be accepting of the possibility of God?
Yeah, how are you saying that if you're skeptical about this whole gospel thing, this good news, seek answers. Do your own research. And anything that we say up here, seek out the answers. See if we're telling what the Bible says, and call us out on it. There is a lot of information, and I like the chronological teaching because it paints a whole picture from the start to the beginning. And a lot of people look at the New Testament and they'll draw everything over it without any understanding or any clue of what the Old Testament, which they're pointing back to. So I like to look at Stranger on the Road to Emmaus is a good start. Kind of lays out those pictures of the Old Testament, points to this Christ, this Savior coming, and really shed some truth on it. And then, you know, soniclight.org has some good stuff. Zenos has, you know, Dennis McCallum. He has some great teachings. Listen to podcasts. If you're not a reader, I'm not a reader. Listen to podcasts, okay? Listen to teachings. So I just encourage you that way. Any other questions before we move on to communion? All right.